And I put my key in the lock of the front door and turned it ever so quietly. Yes, 2 o'clock would have been after curfew for me as a 17-year-old, if it were a social night. But in fact, I was returning home from work and simply entered quietly every night to not wake the rest of the family, who naturally, at that point of the night, were sleeping. I was earning money, what I thought would be a few months of a part-time job as a janitor. Now, this was the 70s, so janitors hadn't become custodial service managers or building service employees. They're just called janitors. And I went to two or three office buildings in Fridley and Spring Lake Park and Columbia Heights after they were closed and would clean other people's dirt. Now, on this night, as I came home, I was carrying with me a gallon bottle of something called Tile Smile. That's not the name of this product, but it was a similar one, a very strong and caustic floor cleaner. Lowell, my boss, would leave cleaning supplies we needed from place to place, and it was at the last stop that night, and so I was bringing this gallon home that I would need at various places the next evening. And I shut the door quietly and set this gallon down on the floor and went to take my coat off. And I accidentally kicked the bottle and knocked it over. Now, that's fine here, nothing's coming out, but I noticed, though the house was dark, I heard a little glook, 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 and went and grabbed it quickly. The lid wasn't on correctly, and about a half a cup of this very strong cleaner meant to strip wax off of tile floors had spilled onto the dark green carpet right behind my dad's chair. I know, dark green carpet, but as I said, this was the 1970s. So, I didn't want to panic. I didn't scream. I didn't want to wake up the whole house. I ran to the kitchen, and as quiet as I could, got a sponge and hot water, and came back and frantically began to dab up this very strong cleaning solution and run back and rinse the sponge and back and forth. I'm sure I spent 20 minutes doing that. But in my mind, I knew it was futile. I had spilled this stuff before at work, and I knew it was going to bleach the color out of the carpet. It was inevitable. Panic. What's going to happen in the morning when Mother finds out that right at the entryway to the house is a softball-sized bleach spot in our carpet? I didn't actually think, I'm not going to tell my mother that. I didn't think, I am going to tell her. It would seem in the middle of the night, I just thought, I want to go to bed and sleep. I got to get up at 6:30 and go to school. Perhaps it doesn't seem like the best parallel to Psalm 51. After all, David is confessing the sin of adultery. And more than that, it says, "Forgive me from blood guilt, O God," because to cover up that sin, he had also commanded the murder of another innocent individual. But the cover-up part of the psalm I got into, because before I went to bed that night, I moved my dad's chair back. I don't know if I was covering a sin. After all, I didn't think I had sinned. I had knocked over the bottle accidentally. There was no intent to bleach out the carpet. And after all, I had been responsible. I made a frantic attempt to clean it up. But moving the chair is a way of saying, no one needs to know the truth here. I'm going to get away with this. Perhaps I'll have to lie about it. I might need to pretend I didn't know. If someone one day says, how did this stain get in our carpet? I might have to say something like, Did you know it's possible to lie without words? It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? Well, when I got up the next morning, I didn't want to walk into the living room and go, there was a skirt around the chairs, not wouldn't be visible like this one. But I checked a few days later, and sure enough, in our dark green carpet was a patch very light green. Mother was a pretty thorough cleaner. She didn't move everything in our living room. There was a piano she didn't move. And there was a stereo about the size of this communion table. I know some people here of the age, they won't understand that, but sound systems used to be in large boxes with speakers on both ends and a lot of equipment inside. And she didn't move that either. But everything else, at least every 2 months, was moved. And one day I came home and a thorough cleaning had been done. And my mother got down on her hands and knees and smelt the carpet. And of course she knew that in our family of seven, only one person worked with strong cleaning chemicals. And so I was met after football practice with this question. Tim, did you spill something on the carpet behind Dad's chair? I didn't have to confess the accident, that wasn't sin, but I had to confess the cover-up, the silence. And I didn't have an explanation when met with this. Why didn't you tell me? We're talking a lot about prayer this fall. In our Tuesday evening groups, both men and women are studying An Hour That Changes the World. We talked about confession, in fact, this past Tuesday night. And on Sundays, we're looking at the Psalms, which are prayers. Songs that are sung, but are prayers to God. We know in the Gospels that the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we recognize that we have that same need to learn. We need to pray, but when we just in simple guilt obedience say, oh, let's start, we realize prayer can be frustrating because I don't exactly know how to pray. And how can we walk down that road learning to pray without the language of confession? How are sinners, that is, going to talk to a holy God and not know how to say, I confess? It's inevitable because God is holy. The scripture says he can't look on sin. We're sinners. Even days when we deny that, we know it's true. On our best days, we will fall short. We need to keep short accounts with God, to confess, to repent, to ask forgiveness. And many sins, most, are also against, besides against God, are against other people. And in many cases, I also need to confess to a person and ask forgiveness. One of God's greatest gifts to us, we call by the word conscience. Honestly, I doubt most of you regularly thank God for your conscience. Why do we not say, thank you, Lord, for that? The conscience is a voice that first of all says, don't do that. But we've learned to ignore that voice. And so after we've given in to temptation, the same voice reminds and accuses and makes us feel guilty, tells us we should confess, make it right, repent, resolve not to do that again. But it's not easy, is it? Because our natural response is the opposite. Our natural response is to rearrange the furniture a little bit and hope everybody thinks that's where that chair was before. Nothing has moved. So David the king sins. And then to solve a sin, he sins again. Isn't that a great idea? Is this where we got the saying, two wrongs don't make a right? Perhaps that's from David's life. Nathan the prophet comes in what has to be a very difficult moment, and it confronts him. God says, this is what the king did. And he stands in his presence and confronts him with the parable. And here in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32 as well, David is telling the aftermath after he has come clean. He hasn't resolved all those things. He still has this woman Bathsheba in his palace as a wife. He'll have the pain of the death of the child that came as a result of his sin. I'm not saying she sinned there, though she was married. She submitted to the king and probably had no choice in that. His confession's not going to bring back the life of Uriah, who he had murdered. But he bears his soul, and we learn so much from that unbridled testimony about confession. Beg for mercy. This is the first thing. I hope you have your Bible open to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Is there anything better in the world than mercy? When someone decides to not dole out the punishment that another deserves, we find it hard for some reason to minister mercy. When someone deserves, and I just find a little joy, even when I can't smile about it, to say, they've got this coming. But if they're doling it out to me, mercy just seems like a better thing, doesn't it? So I won't receive the punishment for my sin then, if there's confession. So David begins this prayer. This description of his journey to restoration. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out, two times the word blot is used in this psalm. Blot out my transgressions. You hear here sins, transgressions, trespasses, iniquities. This is common in Hebrew poetry to not repeat the same word but use synonyms for the same thing. Blot out means to wipe the writing out of a book. And like the end of the Revelation prophecy, the Old Testament as well, is giving this image that our sins are written in a book, a debt, an offense. And when we're accused, the one judging cannot ignore what they're reading there. And they won't read that if it's wiped clean. And it's wiped clean only when the penalty has been paid. So yes, all sin, first of all, is sin against the holy God. If I steal a shovel from my neighbor's garage, I've sinned against my neighbor. I took something that belongs to him that does not belong to me. I've sinned against my own self. I've violated my conscience. But first of all, since it was God who said do not steal, I've sinned three times against God, another, and always against myself. Blot it out. Of course, that's what I want. Number three, respond to conviction to your conscience. Verses 2 and 3. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. This is the bad part of conscience. I hear the voice. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. What we call conscience is the Holy Spirit of God. Right? We know that conscience is a synonym for the third person of the Trinity. He's speaking to me, helping me, and saying, don't do that. And when I do, he's saying, you shouldn't have done that, and you need to make that right. And this phrase, my sin is always before me, is saying what? David was ignoring the voice, saying, no, nobody's going to find out about that. Can you imagine the stupidity of that thought? We are capable, after all, in some instances, of committing a sin that perhaps only we and God know about. That's not David's sin. He didn't go down to Bathsheba's house and invite her to the palace. He sent someone to get her. So there's already an employee of the palace who knows. She later sent word, I'm expecting, I'm pregnant. So the messenger also knows. And the messenger that took word to Joab saying, make sure this man dies. Folks, there's a lot of people who know this already. And probably they haven't told anybody, right? Because gossip, we invented that. That must have come much later. No, there's a lot of folk who know that this man's sin. My sin is always before me. That agony. Even if I hide it from others, though, I'm not making life better because I'm carrying the guilt. In Psalm 32, David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. I felt actual physical agony because I was hiding this. The fourth thing, confess your condition, not just your sinful acts. Against you and you only have I sinned, verse 4, and done what is evil in your sight, so you are proved right. But then he says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me. That is to say, part of confession, even on a day perhaps when I go to prayer and there's not screaming at me this obvious, you know what, Tim, yesterday you committed this horrible act and you have to make that right. Even on those days, I need this confession. I am a sinner, God. This is my condition. I was born this way. I'm going to die this way. Thankfully, the promise of eternity is I'll be clean forever. Renewal and restoration is the fifth thing we learn about confession. Verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you remember joy on the day when you first said, okay, God, there's no more running. I give my life to you. When you confessed your sinfulness and your lostness and your sins. But somehow that joy diminishes as life goes on, or it can. And certainly it diminishes when we are saying, no, 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 when the voice is accusing. Sixth thing David says is, and this is why he writes this psalm, to teach others. When you have been restored, when you've confessed and the joy has returned, you need to use that to teach others the danger of sin and the joy of forgiveness. Then I will, this is verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. And finally, David says, this is God's goal in all of this. Verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice. We know that. We don't make sacrifices. But this is the Old Testament. David would have gone regularly to the tabernacle, to the temple, to make a sacrifice. I would give it. I would bring it, Lord, if that's what you delighted in. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings, though the law required them. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is what God desires from his children. Not forced words, not I think that others are going to demand or expect that I confess, so I'm going to do that. But my own heart that's broken over the offense to God, over the offense to my brother or sister, over the offense to my own conscience, a sincere sadness. This is what God is desiring when he asks for confession. Confessing sin, is that an easy thing for you? So here's a disclaimer about how to listen. This message is not for other people. It's for you, okay? Please don't listen to your pastor today and say, Susie, Frank, Richard, these are the people that need to confess to me, and I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. And maybe I'll mention it to them. No. That's not why we came today, to say, here's who needs to confess to me. Read later Proverbs 19, verse 11. It is to a person's glory to overlook an offense. A lot of us go as a default thing to Matthew 18 when there's sin or offense. Well, didn't Jesus say if your brother sins against you, go and confront him and demand a confession? I happen to believe that's the second scriptural instruction. Here's the first one. If you want to be a real all-star Christian and somebody offends you, overlook it. That's to a person's glory. Isn't your life going to be easier if you do that? And maybe the sin the Spirit's telling you to confess, the person hearing your confession will say, not that big of a deal. That's all right, it's under the blood. I overlooked it. Wouldn't that be fantastic? So as you pray, God, help me to be capable of overlooking sin. One of the verses here from Luke 12, the sermon notes today are scripture passages. Says this, words of Jesus, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. And he's mirroring a passage from one of the Old Testament prophets that said, be certain that your sins will find you out. Probably not just in the final day when the books are opened, as it says in Revelation, but most likely in this life. I'm just talking about us, okay? This is not commentary about political campaigns, because I know we've had a week like that, haven't we? And please, if you think that's over, yeah. This is confession. Move the chair. And reveal it. Because if you choose not to, somebody else is going to move it. Either God's going to come through like Tim's mother and do a thorough cleaning, or someone else is going to find out and accuse. Silence the voice. It's not something the Scripture encourages us to do often, to silence the voice of the Holy Spirit. But here, yes, silence the voice accusing you by confessing your sin. Or dull the voice, drown it out by avoidance. Refuse to admit, justify yourself, be defensive, blame others. We excuse these behaviors in little children, don't we? But did you notice the children were dismissed? My little brother Joel had this habit as a kid. We lived just a few doors down from the church where my dad pastored, and so in the summer he would come home for lunch. And my father abhorred our stuff being strewn all over the front yard. I kind of have that same thing. And one day he said, who left my bicycle in the middle of the front yard? The answer was the 5-year-old boy Joel, and he said, not the quickest thinker. I think Mom did that. Is that your best answer? That's one of, I could tell about 5 of those stories. The next week, Mom left Dad's fishing rod on the front yard with the line all in a knot. But we're not children to be laughing at these kind of moving the chair behaviors, are we? And James, the brother of our Lord, said, Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Something in the body of Christ happens when we are honest about our sinfulness and specific sins, and healing comes. David found out and should have known what we know and fear, that one day the chair is going to be moved and the stain will be revealed. So that's it right there. Is that enough to chew on for a week? So move it yourself. Reveal and confess and rid your life of fear and trembling. Amen. The study we're doing this Tuesday night is about praying Scripture, and that's what we're going to do as we close today. If you take out this insert, we're actually going to pray this entire thing, read together out loud. If you didn't get a bulletin or this thing, would you just please raise your hand, and Mike and Harley have bulletins and be happy to give you one. If you don't have one or aren't next to somebody who has this, please just signal so that they can get that to you. This is what God intends His Word for, to be prayed to Him. These are expressions of His will for us. Maybe it's a longer prayer than we traditionally close with, but I'm going to ask us to say these words to God and ask Him to bring conviction. Amen? I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to kneel and pray. I feel like that's what the Spirit's leading me to do. I'd invite you to do that if you're able to or desire. God doesn't hear prayers anymore or more sincerely because of that, but I invite you to do that if you'd like to, and we're going to pray these words together. Pray with me. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. Come quickly to help me. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And all God's people said, Amen. the worship team returns to lead us in a final song, I just want to explain the rest of this note that we didn't read last week in our message. I made mention of a sign.